Please open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. We've been looking these last, the 2 weeks prior to that, for 3 weeks now, at Paul's teaching in Ephesians chapter 4 on the church, how we live out our corporate identity in Christ. In the first six verses, Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, Paul taught about the unity of the church, that we need to be eager to maintain the unity within the church and between churches, since there is one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Then in verse 7 through verse 12 that we looked at 2 weeks ago, Paul talks about how Christ gives a diversity of gifts to the church. So within that unity of the church, there's a diversity of gifts that work together. And he pulls all this teaching together in the verses we're going to look at this week by showing how our growth in maturity allows us to use a diversity of gifts to build Christian unity. So unity comes when we have maturity in our diversity. I'm going to read from verse 11 onward, picking up some of the verses we've already looked at, and read through verse 16. You'll notice in the worship guide that we're using a little bit different response to the reading of God's word for Lent from Isaiah chapter 40. So we'll get there after the reading of the scripture, but just alerting you that it's a little bit different than typical. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 11. And Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let us pray. Gracious God, by your Spirit, illuminate your word and apply it to our hearts that we might become more Christ-like through the reading and preaching of your word. Amen. We're going to be focusing this morning on Ephesians 4, verses 13 through 16, but we needed to back up through verse 11 because verse 13 really continues the sentence that begins in verse 11. In verse 11, it says, Christ gives the church various leaders and teachers. And you might recall from 2 weeks ago that the purpose of these leaders and teachers is to equip all Christians for the work of ministry. It's not the shepherds and teachers' job to do the ministry. I mean, they do participate in the ministry, but it's every Christian's job to do the work of ministry, and the shepherds and teachers are given to equip them. And what is this work of ministry? We read in verse 12, the work of ministry is bodybuilding. Not Charles Atlas bodybuilding, but building up the body of Christ. In verse 12, the shepherds and teachers equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And now coming to verse 13, we see the goal. What does this bodybuilding lead towards? What's the ultimate goal? What's the point of it all? Well, verse 13 says, until this threefold goal is met. And so this brings us to the first truth in this passage that I want to reflect on this morning, and it's simply this: that Christ gives His church goals. Christ gives His church goals. Every exercise program has some sort of a goal. to get faster at running, stronger at lifting weights, to lose weight. There's some sort of a goal to every exercise program. And so what is the goal of this bodybuilding program that Paul sets out before us? Well, threefold. He says, first, we should keep bodybuilding until we attain unity. In verse 13, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. This is interesting because we have already looked at in past weeks that our unity is given to us by Christ himself, the unity of the church, because it is all Christ's body. And we've seen that we are called to maintain that unity visibly. But now we're told that we are to continue working in the church. We are to continue ministering to one another until we attain the unity of faith and knowledge of Christ. And so it's simultaneously something that's given and something that we continue to work towards. Paul describes this unity here in verse 13 as twofold. It's the unity of faith. It seems that what Paul is saying here, it's the unity that comes from the one faith he refers to in verse 5 earlier. Remember, the one faith given once for all. That is to say, the unity of the content of the Christian faith, the things we all believe, our unity of doctrine, as it were. And of course, churches are never all going to agree on every single point of theology. And yet we do see this unity of faith that we work towards. After the sermon, we're going to confess our common faith using the Apostles' Creed, a creed that churches around the world, Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, and all sorts of Protestants all hold together in common. And we're using in our worship this week the lectionary readings that all sorts of churches around the country and the world are using. And so we do see this unity of faith, these common beliefs that we hold together. But even more so, it's a unity in knowledge of God's Son. That there's the objective faith that we are to hold in common, but there's this subjective element that we need to come to know Christ experientially. We need to come to know Christ as our friend, a real relationship with Christ. And as we grow in that relationship with Christ, you and I and the people in the fellowship hall and the people online and the people in other churches down the road, we're all coming from different points, but as we grow into this relationship with Christ, we're all growing together towards the same person that we are friends with, towards Christ himself, God's Son. So we should keep bodybuilding until we attain unity. That's one of our goals. Second, Paul says we should keep bodybuilding until we attain mature adulthood. Until we attain to mature manhood, or literally till we're a full-grown adult. Oftentimes, as a church, both our particular church and the Church Universal, we're a bit like I was as a young teen, very uncoordinated. We trip over our limbs. You know, you're kind of growing faster than you know how to control your body, and so you spend a lot of time tripping and falling and doing things poorly that you don't mean to. And yet the goal is to grow together in unity so that we actually have some level of self-control and we can do with our bodies what we intend to. And then the third goal that Paul sets before us here in verse 13 is that we should keep bodybuilding until we attain the full stature of Christ, until we attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ alone is our measure and our ideal. Okay, we don't look at other churches and think, okay, we're going to keep working until we look like that church. We're going to keep working until we look like this other church. No, Christ is our ideal that we keep working towards. Paul here is not saying that Christ himself is the goal of our work of ministry, our bodybuilding, but rather that we are already in Christ. We are Christ's body. Christ is our head, is what Paul is saying in these verses. Rather, our goal is to grow up as a body that is fitting for Christ. Maybe those of you who are parents, your kids have these bobblehead toys that have a big head and a small body. And in a sense, that's a bit what the church is like. Christ is, of course, fully complete and perfect, the head. And yet we as a body are a bit like this miniature bobblehead body. And we need to grow up to be a fitting, mature body that fits Christ, the head. So the first truth in this passage is that Christ gives his church goals. We have something we're to be working towards. And so second, as a result, we shouldn't be babies in boats. We shouldn't be babies in boats. Paul uses some funny language here in verse 14. He says, aim for these goals so that we should no longer be children who are tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Do you see this image he puts together? Don't be children who are being tossed to and fro by waves and by wind. Don't be babies in boats. We should no longer be children. Our goal is maturity. And yet at the same time, recall that Jesus himself says that those who inherit the kingdom of heaven are the ones who are like children. And so clearly Jesus and Paul are pointing to different aspects of childhood when Paul is saying, don't be children any longer, and Christ is saying, be like a child. Christ is saying, be like children in your innocence, in your willingness to trust your heavenly Father. Paul here is pointing at something different. He's saying, no longer be children who are tossed to and fro by waves and carried by every wind of doctrine. I had a childhood friend up until third grade, first, second, third grade, a good friend. And we were in different classes. He was a grade ahead of me, so we didn't always see each other during the week, but we'd oftentimes do things together on Fridays, over the weekend. And yet, it was funny because every time I would hang out with this friend, he would be into a different thing. So for a week or two, it would be G.I. Joes were the big thing, and I'd be all excited to have him come over, go to his house and play G.I. Joes. And yet, I would come to his house, and then now it's G.I. Joes are out, Ninja Turtles are in. Ninja Turtles are the cool thing now. And then for a couple weeks, it'd be Ninja Turtles. And then, okay, Ninja Turtles are out. For a while, he was on a kick of San Francisco 49ers. This was, back when Jerry Rice and others played for the 49ers. So, okay, now football's the thing. And he was always changing. And maybe, kids, you've had similar friends who are always changing from one thing to another, what's cool and what's not. And Paul's saying, don't be fickle like children here. We should be trusting like children, but we shouldn't be gullible. We shouldn't be babies in boats. Of course, it's easy to point out children being fickle, but it's not just children who are tossed to and fro by waves and carried by every wind. Adults fall into the same exact traps. Think for a minute about the various diets that have been popular over the last 20 years. You have the Atkins diet, the South Beach diet, the Paleo diet, the Keto diet. One of my favorite diets from the early 20th century, invented by Horace Fletcher, recommends that you chew food. Sorry, I'm saying favorite tongue-in-cheek. This is a horrible diet. Don't take this as good advice. His diet, though, is that you would chew every bite of food for 100 times and then spit it out and never actually swallow your food. And his theory was you could get the nutrients but not the calories. Well, even men as prestigious as John D. Rockefeller practiced this diet for a period of time. The writer Upton Sinclair and the famous novelist Henry James practiced his diet for a long time. Henry James actually practiced the diet so long that his intestines atrophied, and once his doctor convinced him to quit this diet, he could no longer digest food correctly. So he severely hurt his body. I knew a lady who dieted using a homemade cleanse drink that mixed together water, lemonade, honey, and cayenne pepper, and somehow these all work together and cleanse your body and make it right. These diet fads come and go. Don't eat fat, okay, or eat fat, and it goes back and forth one way or another. Exercise programs are the same way. Does anyone remember Jazzercise, aerobics, Jane Fonda videos, Zumba with the goofy Zumba pants, and now CrossFit? And think of the exercise equipment. You got your treadmill, your Stairmaster, your Thighmaster, your Bowflex, and on down the list. Adults are just as prone as kids to be caught up in one fad after another. Each of these fads and diets, though, it's not simply an illustration of our fickleness. They each come with different goals, a different picture of the good life, a different method for bodybuilding. Frankly, diet and exercise are almost a religion for many Americans. Many Americans, many of us have a fixation on body image that can even lead to eating disorders and inferiority complexes. Of course, eating healthy and staying active are good things. They're part of a life well lived. But it is not ultimately satisfying, even if you can lose those 10 pounds or deadlift 10 more pounds. It's not ultimately satisfying. Christians too can be like babies in boats. When I was an undergraduate, I had a friend who was attending a now defunct Calvinist megachurch in Seattle. So he's pretty into this whole Calvinism thing. And as a Reformed church, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But then one day I was having a conversation with him, and he said, "You know, I'm really starting to get into this theology of open theism, which denies that God has foreknowledge of the future." And I said, "Well, this seems totally irreconcilable with what you were saying last week you believed." And he quoted to me Ephesians 4:14 as if it was a good thing. He said, "You know, I'm like one of those Christians who get tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine." And he seemed to think that Paul was commending this as a good attitude to have, to be open to new trends. I had to say, "Friend, Paul is saying don't be like that. That's not a good thing to be." And yet many Christians are like that, some of us, even in this room, that our opinions are whatever the last podcast we listened to was, whatever the latest preacher we've heard, the latest blog we've read, the latest book we've read, that's what we're convinced is now the right view. Of course, we do need to keep learning doctrine. That's part of what it means to be stable. We do need to keep learning more about our Bible, and that does mean at times being open to change, to acknowledging that we've been wrong about some view that we had. And yet that's a far cry, that healthy openness to growing and learning. It's a far cry from what Paul is condemning here, where we're blown to and fro. We're pointing one way one day, another way the next day. And I think that Paul's concern that we not be like babies trying to steer boats is why he emphasized in verse 11, shepherds, apostles, prophets, teachers, gifts given to the church specifically to teach the church. All of they share in common the job to help the church find stability in the face of ever-changing human opinions by teaching, by raising Christians up to maturity as they help Christians to understand their faith. Okay, Christ gives his church goals, and so we shouldn't be like babies in boats. Instead, the third truth of this passage is we should grow up. We should grow up. Now, don't get the wrong idea here. Paul is not saying that kids need to stop acting like kids. Children, you should act like children. That's the stage you're at, and it's a glorious thing. Certainly, Paul is not condemning kids acting like kids. Rather, who he's addressing here is adults who still act like children. And so in verses 15 and 16, he addresses the church as a whole body. And he says, "Church, together, you need to grow up into unity and maturity." The corporate church should grow up and mature together. And so in verses 15 and 16, Paul lays out four parts of his diet and exercise program, his alternative to Atkins, as it were, his program for the church to grow up. First, he says, we grow from Christ. See right there in verse 16, from whom the whole body, from him, that is Christ, the whole body grows and builds itself up in love. If the church is like a body, Christ is its life, its blood, its nutrients, its oxygen. Christ is what the body of the church needs to grow. And in fact, this is why at the Lord's Supper we talk about spiritually feeding on Christ himself, that he is the food that sustains the church. We cannot grow as a body apart from Christ. Or perhaps I should say, any growth in the church that is not from Christ is like a malignant tumor. It's something growing in the body that ought not be there. It's unhealthy growth that needs to be dealt with. And so we must be sure that all of the growing that the church does is growing that is from Christ, that is fed by the gospel. Second, Paul says, our basic exercise, we grow by speaking the truth in love. We grow by speaking the truth in love. That's what he says in verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Paul's literal phrase here actually turns the word truth into a verb. We might use poor English to say something like truthing in love. That is to say, we speak the truth in love, certainly, but we also must live out the truth in love. That our very lives must conform to the truth in love. This is the basic exercise in Paul's bodybuilding program. The ministry of the church, of each Christian ministering to each other and to their community, must be characterized by truth in love. By truth in love. Christ himself is our model of what this looks like, to practice truth in love. Think, for example, of John chapter 4, where he meets the woman at the well. You probably have heard this story and meditated on it many times if you've been in the church for a while, that this woman comes midday to the well, and it would be unusual in the first century for a Jewish man to speak to a Samaritan woman, and yet Jesus is accepting of her. He strikes up a conversation with her. He is loving towards her in the way he speaks to her. And yet he at the same time starts to dig into her life. And he says, well, bring your husband. And she says, well, I'm not married. And he says, that's true. And you've been married 7 times, and the man you're now living with is not your husband. And so he simultaneously is loving and accepting, and yet he confronts the issues that she needs to address in her life. And so, and you can play this out in all sorts of stories of how Jesus interacts with people, that he models what it looks like to speak and live the truth in love. Our tendency, though, as particular churches, is to emphasize either truth to the exclusion of love or love to the exclusion of truth. Some churches proclaim the truth clearly and loudly, and yet there is no love in that church, or very little love. Maybe you've been to a church like this before, that it feels cold, it feels uninviting, and perhaps even uses the truth to club people over the head. On the other hand, there's churches that try to be loving and welcoming to all, and yet jeopardize the truth because they are so careful not to offend. They compromise the truth. And yet our church as a whole will only grow as we practice the truth in love. We have to hold these together. We have to speak clear truth, but in a way that's loving and accepting and welcoming to those who need to hear the truth, which is all of us. We all need to be confronted with the truth in a loving way. Our church as a whole will only be characterized by truth and love when each of us as individual Christians are also committed to working in the church in a truth in love manner. We each need to be committed to speaking the truth in love to each other. The third part of Paul's exercise program, he says, we grow as a whole. We grow as a whole. He says in verse 16, the whole body is joined and held together by every joint or ligament with which it is equipped. And when each part is working properly, then it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The whole body grows together when the parts are all working together. I think it probably doesn't go beyond Paul's thought in this passage to say our own individual growth as Christians is in some sense dependent on our church as a whole. That you can't just go off in your, by yourself in a cave somewhere and grow as a Christian. That it's something that requires more than one part to be joined together with other Christians if you're going to grow. I think it seems plausible to see Paul here as referring to the various leaders that Christ has given to the church. Remember back in verse 11, as the ligaments or joints that hold the body together. That's sort of the job that shepherds and teachers have, is to try and hold the body together. But then notice what he says, that it's each part working properly. Each part, every single part working properly. That's how the church grows. And so to put it bluntly, this church needs you. This church needs you. You are a part of this church if you're here this week, if you're here, and it needs you to use your gifts, the gifts Christ has given you. And it's only when each part works together, when you do your part and you do your part and I do my part, that when we all work together, then the church builds up in love. This church needs you and your gifts. Finally, the last part of Paul's diet and exercise program sets before us a goal. We grow into Christ. We grow into Christ. Paul tells us in verse 15 that we are to grow up in every way into Christ. There's no part of our individual or corporate lives that can't be aimed, that shouldn't, or that can... Boy, that sentence got away from me there. Paul tells us in verse 15 that we grow up every way in Christ. There's no part of our individual or corporate lives that shouldn't be aimed towards Christ. Every single part of our life as individuals and as a church has to be aimed towards Christ. That's our goal. There's no halfway measures. We can't hide some part of our life and expect to grow healthy. That would be a bit like telling everybody publicly about this diet program you're on, following it while you're at the dinner table, but then secretly eating lots of candy every night. Maybe I'm the only one who's done that. But if you've joined me in that sort of habit, you know that the diet program doesn't work if you're secretly eating lots of candy at night, right? Or junk food. That you've got to be consistent when people are watching and when people aren't watching. And likewise, Paul says here, in every way we are to grow up in Christ. In every aspect of our life, our public life, our private life. So Paul's diet and exercise program begins with Christ, it's all from Christ, and it ends in Christ. We grow from Christ, he is our food, our nutrient, what we need to live, and we grow into Christ, who is our head, into Christ. We become a mature body that's fitting for Christ, our head. And so I ask you, what is your picture of the good life? What does it look like to be a healthy, flourishing human being? Does it mean to look like the people on the magazine rack, or for younger people, like the Instagram beach photos that you scroll through? Is that what the good life looks like? Is that what it looks like to be healthy? Does it mean meeting certain fitness goals, maybe being able to run a 5K in a certain time, or to lift a certain amount of weight, or to look a certain way? Is that what it looks like to be flourishing? Or is your picture of the good life, of a life well lived, of what it means to be healthy, Paul's picture? Part of that is to say, is a flourishing good life a life that is part of the body of Christ, where you live together with others in unity, you respect the diversity of gifts that Christ has given to the church, and yet this diversity of gifts works together to build up towards maturity? Is that what the flourishing good life looks like for you? And what your picture of a healthy, good life looks like is going to determine what your exercise program is. Okay, it determines your fitness goals. If the good life is looking like the Instagram photos, then you're going to diet and exercise in a certain way. But if your picture of the good life is to be a member of the body of Christ, then your exercise program is going to be what Christ is, or Paul has set before us this morning. It's going to be feeding on Christ. As corporately, as a church, feeding on Christ individually, reading your Bible, spending time in prayer and communion with Christ. Your exercise is going to look like speaking the truth in love and being willing to hear someone speak the truth in love to you. Your exercise program is going to be building together as a whole. It's not private exercise, but corporate exercise. And your diet and exercise program is going to be working towards this goal of growing into Christ Jesus himself. Let us pray. Lord, in Ephesians chapter 4 that we've been studying these several weeks, you set before us both the marvelous truth that we are Christ's body and the call to live in appropriate manner that is fitting to that identity, to be part of Christ's body. Let us, Lord, both rest this Lord's Day knowing that we are part of your body if we have been baptized into Christ Jesus, if we have made him the Lord and Master of our lives. Let us rest in that glorious truth that we are part of Christ's body, and yet let us not rest in a way that is lazy or slovenly. Let us rest in a way that motivates us to continually be working to live in a manner that's fitting for Christ's body here in the world. Lord, let this diet and exercise program seem delightful to us, of feeding on Christ, of speaking the truth in love, of working the whole body together so that we can grow up into Christ. let it be said that that is what Wiser Lake Chapel is like in this community, a church that speaks the truth in love, that holds those together and never uses the truth as a weapon, nor uses love as an excuse not to speak the truth. Let us hold those together as Christ himself held them together, that we might be a body fitting for our head. Amen.